And turn to Isaiah chapter 45. We're continuing the prophetic section of Isaiah. We're coming into a very famous one in Isaiah 53, but we've got a couple more weeks to get there to that. Last week we went through Isaiah 44, and there was really a question that was asked in this chapter: in God we trust. We put it on our coin, but do we have a country that's really trusting God? Do we really trust God? Or is He our last ditch resort? And what we need to understand is that God, not idols, can only give spiritual life. Folks, your bank account might be good, but it's not the best solution to get you out of financial difficulty. God's principles are. Right. You know, God's principles are better than anything that we can come up with. Amen. And we need to give heed to that. In verses 1 through 5 in review, we see the characteristics of the people of God. Talking about Jacob or Israel, God's chosen people. And we see four things here. They were chosen by God in verse 1. They were created by God. We're created by God. They were set apart by God, not because of their righteousness, but because of God's love. And then lastly, they were committed to God, or would that, or the righteous people will be committed to God. And folks, that is a barometer of our faith, is how committed are we to the things of God. In verses 6 through 9, we see the constants of the persons of God, that He is absolutely unique. There is no other God like Him. Yeah, unmatched by idols. Idols, Buddha, idols to Mary. Okay? They're all over the place, okay? They are not all-knowing. You know why? Because they're inanimate. They're not all powerful. You know why? They can't move. And they are not worth anything. Folks, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ that's worth everything. In verses 10 through 20, we see the calamity of the people of idolatry. This is what God's chosen people had slipped into. They were building idols. And folks, we're also guilty of this at times. And we need to be careful that we're following God and not other things. And He says seven things here about idols. Idols are not profitable. Their idols are not protecting. Their idols sap their strength and their resources. And it really didn't make much sense. They're misusing God's resources and talking about, hey, we build a fire with the wood. You cook food with the wood. And then you take a piece of that wood and you make an idol out of it. It doesn't make sense. If it's being burnt up, then that idol would be worth nothing. Their idols blind them to God's provision. Their idols are dead. Okay? Their idols blind them from the knowledge of the true God. And then there were four conditions that if you want to get back to God and you want to have a relationship to Him, you need to do these four things. The first thing is to remember God. Repent. Turn from your way and turn back to God. Rejoice, and then rest on God's creation power, on God's conquering wisdom, and on God's confirmed word. And then it talks about three prophecies here. The prophecy of the restoration of Jerusalem. Okay, that was partially fulfilled. But Jerusalem is going to be God's kingdom seat for 1,000 years. That hasn't happened yet. His pattern for the restoration of Jerusalem and the person, His person for the restoration of Jerusalem, and His name was who?
Osiris.
Cyrus. Cyrus. So in chapter 45, we're going to look at Cyrus. And we're going to see that he is an instrument of God. Okay? And here is the thought to take away from tonight. God can work through unlikely sources or people. That God can work through me is a miracle. Mm-hmm. That God can work through you all is a miracle. God can work through any of us is a miracle in itself. And several questions here. There has been a debate on Cyrus. Okay? And that debate was Cyrus saved? Okay? Was Cyrus saved? There's a lot of people that go through life and they come up to some life's crisis. They cry out to God. God gets them through that crisis. And they think they have a relationship with God just because of that one event. That is not true. God can use anyone, and He can control anybody, including the Antichrist, including Satan, including, because He's what? He's all powerful. So just because you prayed a prayer and God or circumstances came in that made those things happen, that doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. I've met several people like that. And you probably have too. You know, and you're going to heaven. Yeah. Why? Because when I was 10 years old, this happened to me. No. What are you doing about God now? Well, no, I'm not going to church. I'm not reading God's word. I'm not following Him. There's no relationship there. It's not an event, folks. It's a relationship. And if you have a relationship with God, you'll have many events of God working in your life.
Right.
Okay? Who does God use in executing His pleasure? Anyone He picks.
Yeah.
Anyone He picks. And so was Cyrus saved? I don't think so. I don't think. Was Nebuchadnezzar saved? We don't know. Don't know. You know, you can proclaim God's truth
right.
and still be lost.
Yes.
You apply biblical principles, and God's word says, it will not return void. It'll do what His word says. So a person that does not know Christ can pick up the Bible, follow His principles, and have success in this world. But that's not a relationship with God. So this is the thought tonight as we talk about Cyrus. Now, here's the deal. This is 200 years or so before this dude's even born. So think about that. So God's person in Isaiah 45 is Cyrus. He was chosen by God. Because you know what? God knows everything. God knows everybody. He even knows you. In verse 1, thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus. Cyrus not even born. The southern kingdom hasn't even gone into Babylonian captivity yet. None of this has happened. But God's pointing out, He's crying out, He's talking to Cyrus before Cyrus is even born. He says, thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue kingdoms before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leave gates, and the gates shall not be shut. We see three things here about Cyrus. First of all, he was anointed by God. He was called out by God to do this purpose. He's going to do God's judgment. Cyrus was the first king of the Persian Empire. The Persians are the ones that overthrew the Babylonians. Okay? He is upheld. The word here for holden, okay, is to be sustained by God. Why is he sustained by God? Because Cyrus is going to do what God's judgment on Babylon and God's redemption of Israel that we've seen in Isaiah 44. And then the last thing is, he's purposed by God. Okay? It says here, to subdue kings before him, okay? And I, who? The I. God is. He says, I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leave gates, and the gate shall not be what? Shut. When God's judgment starts, no one's going to stop it. No one's going to stop it. You know, here's a thought. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, which kind of goes into this issue with Cyrus. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God's in control of the world situation right now.
Yeah.
He's in control of it.
Amen.
But he's bringing all these things to pass. So all the prophecies that are in the end of this book are actually in the Old Testament too, will come true. And he gives us these near-term prophecies of Cyrus and what happened in history, proving what God did was true, to give us hope that what he's going to do in the future is true. You need to be ready. Christ said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He constantly talked about being ready. He says, "You don't know. You don't know when I'm going to come back." But he says this. He said, "When you begin to see these signs, lift up your head, because your redemption draweth nigh." So Cyrus, God's person, is chosen by God. Cyrus, God's person, is being led by God. He's going to go exactly where God tells him to go. Okay? And you could say, well, it's just a coincidence. It's just circumstance. No. God's going to set this up. Look at how the nation of Israel came out of Egypt. Okay? God just kept on doing these signs on Egypt to allow so Pharaoh will make a decision. I'm going to let you go. Okay? And then what happened? They chased him, right? Then what happened in the Red Sea? There was judgment brought on Egypt and their army. See, God's got everything in control. And whether or not you like it or not, you're fulfilling Scripture either positively or negatively. But you're proving that God's word is true. In verse 2, it says, "I will go before thee." Remember when Israel came in the promised land? He says, "The Lord's going to fight your battles." He says, "I want to send the hornet." I was reading through Joshua how they were going against us, and everybody was out there with the army, and then God set down these hailstones. And he said there was more killed from the hailstones than there were by the people. He says, "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight." Ah! Sounds again like John the Baptist, right? You know, as God's judgment comes in, you know what happens when God's judgment happens? The crooked places are made straight. He says, "I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron." See, God knows where, when, and why things should happen. He did it back with the Israelites in the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 33. Look at this. It's God's leading again. He says, "Who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in, a fire by night to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day." I just don't know what direction there is for my life. Ask God.
Amen.
He will give you direction. I guarantee it. It will be consistent with his word, and it'll be in accordance with the Spirit. So God's person, Cyrus, is chosen by God. God's person, Cyrus, was led by God. And you know something? When you do God's word, you're going to be rewarded.
Amen.
You're going to be rewarded in verse 3. Actually, it should be verse... No, it's verse 3. He says, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." Now, if you go back and you read about Cyrus's decree, what he says is, he says, "Hey, I realize that the God of Israel is the Lord. And he's purposed in my heart to rebuild the temple and to send you all back." Okay? Isn't that answering this thing here? Cyrus realized that the reason he conquered all this, the reason the Persians did as successful as this is, "And I will give you the treasure of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Nothing could stand before him. That thou mayest" what? "Know that I, the Lord," it's called thee by name, "is" what? "God of Israel." Cyrus didn't make mention that it was his God. He made mention he was the God of Israel. Okay? And so he's rewarded by God because he fulfilled God's will. He fulfilled God's word. He is the instrument of God. The same thing applies for us. We're chosen by God. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're led by God. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us his word so we can do it. And if you know something, if we do what God wants us to do, we'll get blessing.
Amen.
Cyrus is the promised redeemer for Israel. Now, when the Israelites go into captivity, they're looking for who? They're looking for Cyrus. They're looking for Cyrus because they got this prophecy. Hey, they went into captivity just like Isaiah said, just like Jeremiah said. And they would come out of captivity just like Isaiah said with Cyrus. They're looking for Cyrus. And so when Cyrus comes on the scene, all those Israelites that are in captivity say, ah, okay, you know something? We ought to be looking for Jesus the same way.
Right.
We need to be looking for God the exact same way. In verses 4 and 5 it says, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Once again, this is hundreds of years in the future. Cyrus's daddy's not even been born yet. Cyrus's mama's not even been born yet. Cyrus's granddaddy hasn't even been born yet. His grandma's not been born yet. His great-grandma's not been born yet. And God calls him by name. I am the Lord. Why does God do this? Because he is. He says, I am the Lord. And there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And I think that this is pretty proof right here that Cyrus is known by God, but he doesn't know God. He just does things and realizes God's, the God of Israel is helping him, but he doesn't have a relationship. Because he has a relationship with all these other gods of all these other kingdoms that he conquered too. See, God knows you before you were even born. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee to be a prophet among the nations. See, God knows us before we're even born. David says that. He says, before I was in my mother's womb, you knew me. You knew all my parts. So we see God's person, his name is who? Cyrus, okay? Go look him up in history. He's there, okay? God's power. Why does God have all this power? Because he's the creator. We've already seen in verse 5 it says, there's no one else but God. In Isaiah 45, 6 it says, that they may know. Now, hang on a second. So up to this point, Cyrus needs to know that he's God of Israel. And then Israel needs to know that God sent Cyrus to be the deliverer. And then everybody else gets to know that this is God doing this. It says that they may know from where? From the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Folks, we serve the God of the universe.
Amen.
The creator of the universe. Why do we hide him? Why don't we just keep our mouth shut? Why do we keep our mouth shut about it? We shouldn't. We ought to proclaim it from the housetops. We're serving the same God. God alone is creator in verse 7 and 8. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do what? Everybody read those.
All these things.
Okay? Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, hath what? Created it. You know why he's God? Because he is. You know why he can do all these things? Because he is. Done. done. So God's power shown in creation, there's no one else like Him. God alone is the Creator. And you know, this is what we always do. Now just think of how silly this is. I used to be stronger when I was younger. But I found out that as I get older, I can't lift as much. I can't pull as hard. I can't press as much. And I'm getting weaker. I can't fight God. Why do we think that we have a better plan than God if He knows it all? Why do we think that we have better resources than God when He owns it all? It doesn't make sense. So, basically, don't argue with God's plan. Verses 9 and 10. Now, woe unto them means you're going to find out the hard way. Okay, you're going to find out it's not going to work. It's not going to work for you. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker! Exclamation mark. Okay? God wants us to get right through our beady little brains here. He says, look, woe unto you that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. You know, we're all clay. And we can all be what? Broken, okay? And shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Now, if the clay starts talking to you, there's something wrong. Okay? But as improbable as that is, should be the way that we shouldn't even argue with God. You know why? Because it doesn't do any good. Woe unto him that saith to his unto his father, why did you give birth to me? Why begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? You know, maybe your kids have said that to you. Why was I brought in this world in the first place? We know the answer. To make a godly seed. To train you up in the way to go. But folks, that means that we as parents need to have direction of God. Need to be following God. If we don't follow God, parents, our kids won't. We expect some magical thing happening. It won't happen. They're going to do, they're going to like, they're going to talk this way that we learn, we teach them. And so don't argue with God's plan here. How is God going to bring Israel back to the promised land? Through who? Cyrus. Okay? You know, sometimes we get into trouble and our pride gets in the way. And someone comes up alongside and you might have a flat tire and you have no hope of changing that flat tire. Somebody comes up and says, hey, can I give you a hand? And what do you say? No, I'm good. No, you're not. You're just too proud to accept help. The issue is that what we need to do is we need to understand when God brings something to our lives, we need to accept it. We need to accept who it comes from and go forth from there. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. James says it better. He says, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask and ye shall be what? It shall be what? Given unto you. Okay? I, this is God talking here. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their host have I commanded. We talked about this Sunday morning about relationships are empowered by God. The Trinity shows it. Trinity, the creation shows his love. He says, I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall not let go my captives, not for price or reward. And he shall let go my captives, not for price or reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, there was no ransom paid to Cyrus to do this. He just did it. You know why? Because he acknowledged who gave him the kingdom. And he was grateful. And he repaid God's people for it. Folks, how are we grateful to God? God's done all these things. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his what? His benefits. So we see God's power. Don't argue with God's plan. Accept God's deliverance. Now, what is God's plan? God's plan is a continuation of Israel. See, there are things concerning the nation of Israel that have not happened yet. And all through man's history, God is in the background making these things happen. There's things that we know that God's going to do that hasn't happened yet for our benefit. And we can take encouragement that it's going to happen because of what happened in the past. God's plan for continuation of Israel. Why does God do the things he does? For one reason. For his glory. To show from the rising of the sun to the west that he is the Lord. To show that there's no one else. Verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia, of the Sabaeans, men of stature shall come over unto who? Thee. We know in the end times that all roads will lead to Jerusalem. And they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains thou shalt come over. And they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplications unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Has that happened yet? No. So what's Isaiah talking about? He's talking about end times again. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them that shall go to confusion together, that are what? Makers of idol. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is God, to who? The glory of the Father. There is only one God. He exists in three parts: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but they're so intimate together, they are one God. God's plan, the continuation of Israel. Why? For his glory. Everything we do, folks, as a Christian, should be for the glory of God. Why? For his promise. God's going to keep his promises. In him, all of the promises of God are what? Yea. So God says it's going to happen. Verses 17 through 19. But Israel shall be saved to the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Has that happened yet? No. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. That hasn't happened yet. See, that's what got the Israelites all mixed up when Christ came down the first time. They thought he was going to do that there. Then. Instead, he died on the cross. And only a few believed him. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and hath made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is what? None. Do you get the message here? There's none else. There's none else. I am the Lord, there's none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. We're speaking clearly all these things. We're speaking the word of God, the same words that Isaiah wrote, the same words that they heard thousands of years ago. He's the same God. There is no one else. I have not spoken the word in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are what? Right. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. God will never tell you to do something that's wrong.
Right.
There's a lot of people who say, well, God told me to do. No, He didn't. If it doesn't agree with God's word, I guarantee you He didn't tell you that. God does not work in vain. He's going to do what He's going to do because He's God. Why? What reason? For His glory. Verses 20 through 25, by His Redeemer. Now, if you go back and you read the book of Judges, Judges has this thing of the Israelites do good for about 40 years and they forget God and they go into captivity and then they raise up a judge and then they go and they do it all over again and they're just kind of doing all this thing here. And oftentimes in Judges it says that God sent him a Savior. God sent him a Redeemer. Okay? Now the ultimate Redeemer is Christ. He redeems us from our sin. He redeems us from an eternity of hell and gives an eternity in heaven. Okay? So, in verses 20 through 25, there's a challenge to find another Savior. Basically, he's kind of being sarcastic to Israel. He said, if you all come up with a better plan, tell me now. Have you ever heard that? You know, you sit in a group and someone comes up with a plan and then as soon as they start executing it, people start going, no. And then we all stop. Okay, who's got a better idea? Yeah, we're just all human like that, okay? So God gives a challenge to find another Savior. He says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, either escaped or the nations that have what? No knowledge. That set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. There are millions and millions of people that are praying to idols tonight. Yeah. They need to be saved. We need to send more missionaries. We need to be witnesses. So he's saying, hey, all you in idolatry, got a better plan? You got a better salvation? You got a Savior out of that thing that's dead? Oh, by the way, that you burn up part of? And if you threw it in the fire, it burned too? Verse 21, tell me! Bring them here! Let them take counsel together. Who had declared this from ancient time? Not them. Who had told it from that time? Not them. Have not I the Lord? And there is, here we go again. Get the message? There is no God else beside me. And why? Because as much as God loves us, He's also a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Folks, we wouldn't have justice if there wasn't God. We wouldn't have love if there wasn't God. We wouldn't have life if there wasn't God. We wouldn't have provision if there wasn't God. We'd all be consumed if it wasn't for God's mercy. Get it? There is nobody else. Okay? So God's telling them all that want to find another way, that think they've got a better way. Go find one. There's no one like me. And He's not going to save you. Secondly, you know why? Because salvation can only come from God. In verse 22, look unto me and be ye what? See, that's my invitation to y'all tonight. If you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, look unto God. He's got it in hand. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to show mankind what God looks like and who he is. He lived a perfect life. He did exactly what the Father in heaven told him to do. And what happened to him? He died on the cross in place of a man who was a sinner. That man who's a sinner represents all of us. Christ himself represents a Savior. He did that because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did God do that? Because he had to pay the penalty for sin, which is death. And he paid our sin debt on the cross. He was buried for 3 days to ensure the world that he was dead. And then on the third day, he rose again. Death can't hold him. Sin can't hold him. And now he's on the right hand of God. And he did all that for you. And he says, look, he says, all you need to do is realize that you can't get to heaven on your own and ask me to save you. Ask me to forgive your sins. Christ is asking you that, not me. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Realize he's the Son of God. Realize what he did on the cross was for you. And then say, be my Savior. Simple as that. Not even a Geico commercial is that easy. Okay? A child can do it. A child can do it. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. And here we go again, the same phrase. For I am God, and there is none else. All those other religions out there are false. Well, that's kind of an extremist view. No, it's not. It's the truth. You know something? You can only have one truth. You can only have one absolute. And God, all through this chapter, God says, I'm him. There's no one else. There's no Savior. There's no power. There's no creator except me. And he's encouraging Israel to listen to them. They're going to have to wait on Cyrus. They're going to have to wait on things that haven't even happened yet. But folks, it's the same thing for us. We have to believe in Christ who we have not seen, but we believe he did it for us.
Amen.
And we're going to go through things that we have not seen based on his promise. Lastly, salvation is only found in Christ. Verses 23 through 25, it says, I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. Who is the word of God? Christ is. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:12. And shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And folks, the Old Testament and the New Testament is consistent. The only one that this is to is Christ. Okay? Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. You know something? The moment we get saved, we get God's righteousness in us. Even to him shall men come. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. There's no weapon that's fashioned against him that will what? Stand. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. In the Lord shall all the seed of mankind be justified who believe for his glory. Is God using us? Do you know him as your Savior? Are you following him? Do you trust in his word? Tonight we have a chance to make a decision and tell God what we need to tell him. Either God, forgive me and save me, or God, help me to be used by you. Either way is God's will. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I ask you this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. Father, help your Holy Spirit to have full reign tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.